chapter, everything that the Old Testament was pointing to, and everything the rest of the New Testament points back to. In fact, Acts chapter 11 and verse 15 calls Acts chapter 2 and the events thereof the beginning. So this is the beginning. And so I call chapter 2 the beginning. Four things happen in Acts chapter 2. It begins with the reception of the Holy Spirit, verses 1 to 13. Just as promised in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. They were enabled to speak with other tongues. The people were amazed as they heard them proclaim the wonderful works of God. Beginning at verse 14 was the sermon that Peter preached. Others were speaking, but his is recorded. And in this sermon, he gives an explanation of the events, but the heart and the core of his sermon was about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, giving evidence that indeed he was raised from the dead, and that fulfills the prophecy of David in Psalm 16. Then we have, beginning at verse 37, the response of the multitude. That is, when they heard this message and saw the evidence, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were told to repent and be baptized, and they were, about 3,000 of them, obeyed the gospel that very day. The rest of the chapter deals with the disciples continuing in the apostles' doctrine, beginning at verse 42 through the end of the chapter. It tells us what this church was and what it did. It is that section, 42 to 47, that we want to focus on in our study this morning. Let's read, beginning at verse 42. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now put a marker there at, if you have one, at Acts chapter 2. We're going to be spending our time in Acts the second chapter as we talk about the church at the beginning. This is the church at the beginning. The church had just been established in this very chapter. When the 3,000 obeyed the gospel in verse 41, that's the beginning, not only of the church at Jerusalem, but the church in the universal sense. This is where it began. This is why it's called the beginning. This is the first worship service they have. This is the first time they're functioning. The church has just been established. It's fresh. It's new. Indeed, this is the church at the beginning. McGarvey observes that he closes, speaking of the author Luke, he closes this section of the history with a brief notice of the order established in the new church. And that's what we want to focus on. The order that is established in the new church. We see what they did in this section. We see how they acted. We see the attitudes that they had. We see the priorities that they established. We see their activities toward one another. We see their care and their concern for each other. We see what they did on the Lord's Day. We see what they did in their daily lives. There's a great deal of information found in verses 42 to 47. So let's start talking about this church at the beginning. What do we know about it? Well, let's first of all notice at verse 42 that this church had a standard of authority. And their standard of authority was the apostles' doctrine. Notice at verse 42 that they, that is, those who were baptized, verse 41, the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now that was their standard of authority, the apostles' doctrine. Now, the apostles' doctrine was a confirmed message. It's established that the message that the apostles taught was not something the apostles dreamed up. It wasn't that one apostle had one idea and another one had a different philosophy, but it was a confirmed message. How do I know? Well, let's stay right here in this chapter. Notice at verse 4 that these men were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That confirms the message that they're preaching. Look at verse 7. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 7. "They were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, 'Look, are not all these which speak Galileans?'" They are amazed that these men are speaking in tongues, and yet they're all from Galilee. They're not of our regions. They don't know our language, and yet they're speaking our language. Look again. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, "They were all amazed and perplexed, saying, 'Whatever could this mean?' And now at verse 43... Notice that he says in verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So whatever they preached and whatever they taught, it was confirmed by the miracles that indeed they performed. In Mark the 16th chapter, verses 17 through 20, Jesus said, as they went forth preaching the gospel, he said it would be confirmed with signs following. That is, the message they preached would be confirmed. Their message was a confirmed message. Now, the application to us is that we must make sure that any message we believe, any message we teach, is a confirmed message. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:13, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Now, with that in mind, let's establish the fact that the apostles' word was to be accepted as God's word. If the apostles taught it and confirmed it with the signs following, then it was to be accepted as the word of God itself. Two or three evidences along that line. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and in verse 37, Paul said, the commandments which I speak, the things which I speak are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, Paul's saying, when I teach it, if it's by inspiration, and it was, this is the word of the Lord that I'm telling you. It was to be accepted as the word of God. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13, that when I came to you, you received the message not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, verse 6, we're to try the spirits whether they are of God. If I might paraphrase verse 6, verse 6 is saying, here's how you tell if it's true or not, whether or not it agrees with the word of the apostles. If it agrees with the word of the apostles, it is truth. If it disagrees, it is error. So the apostles' word was to be accepted as the word of God. No wonder they continued in the apostles' doctrine, because it was a confirmed message. I want us to establish the fact that the apostles were to teach the disciples to observe all things. You remember in the Great Commission that Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptizing them. And then he said, teaching them, that is those who were baptized, to observe all things. Well, that's exactly what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. When they are continuing daily in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles are doing exactly what the Lord said. They're in teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. So they're doing exactly what the Great Commission had told them to do. Now, the early disciples, let's go back to verse 42, and I want you to notice they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? The English Standard, which some of you are using, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's not just they accepted the fact that's the right way and that is the standard, but they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Darby, which is a little more literal, says that they persevered in the teaching. Young's literal says they continually devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. The New Century Version says they spent their time learning the apostles' teaching. In other words, they held fast to the apostles' doctrine. They were devoted to it. They were dedicated to it. Not to the prevailing views of the day, not to their own opinions, nor to the social trends. But they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Now, that's what the early church did. Now, let's go a step further and consider the fact that that requires us to spend time. If we're going to be like the early church and have a standard of authority, that requires us to devote some time. Paul told Timothy, until I come, give attendance unto reading. Are you giving much attendance unto reading the standard of authority? Because in the standard of authority is instructions and guides for us of how we're to live and what we're to do. We need to know what the instructions say. Let's suppose you have a job as an umpire in a game or an official in a ball game. And your job is to go according to the rules, and you need to spend some time reading the rule book, and you know exactly what the rules are so that you can function in the game just like the rule book says. So it requires some time that we need to spend with the Word, because what the Word tells us is it tells us what to believe. What the apostles' doctrine tells us is what we're to practice. It tells us how we're to live. It tells us how we're to act and attitudes that we're to have. So when my attitude needs to be changed, I need to go to the apostles' doctrine. It tells me the right attitude. What do I need to be believing? The apostles' doctrine tells me that. The early church had a standard of authority, the apostles' doctrine. But here's something else. I'm impressed with verse 42 and in verse 46 that it talks about this early church. The church at the beginning had a oneness of fellowship. And now let's start at verse 42. Verse 42 says in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Drop down to verse 46. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Let's talk about this fellowship of verse 42, and we'll come back to the one accord of verse 46. The word fellowship, koinonia, means sharing together, joint participation, or association. Let's get some of the lexicographers to tell us what it means. We won't read every word, but notice the things that are underlined in Vine's definition. He says koinonia means sharing in common. Strong says it means partnership, literally participation. When we participate together, we share together, that's fellowship. Thayer says it means association and joint participation. So let's make some application of that. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It is used of spiritual sharing in the New Testament. When we talk about fellowship, it's not talking about the matter of sharing a common meal. We'll talk more about that in a moment, verse 46. As some churches talk about their fellowship hall, and so they want to have fellowship. They don't talk about fellowship when they're in the assembly. They have fellowship when they go together and have a meal somewhere. And they talk about fellowship. In the Bible, it's used with reference to spiritual sharing. Check every reference and see if that's not the case. The fellowship of which this passage speaks is based upon the fact that, first of all, we have fellowship with God. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There is the fellowship first with God and then with one another. 2 John 9 is essentially the same thing. That if we continue to abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. There's the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So based upon the fact that I have fellowship with the Father, you have fellowship with the Father, then we have fellowship one with another. Now we share in the same things. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, without reading the passage at this juncture, where the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father? All of those ones, those seven ones. You know what the passage is really saying? The passage is saying we have the same body. I'm in the same body of Christ that you're in. We have the same Spirit. We have the same hope. We have the same Lord. We have the same faith. We have the same baptism, and we have the same God. Therefore, we have fellowship. Let's go back to verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That means they continued steadfastly in fellowship. In other words, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They were steadfast. They delighted in spiritual fellowship. The fact that we have the same God, and we have the same baptism, and we have the same Lord, and we have the same faith, delighted them to have that same spiritual fellowship. But verse 46 says, they continued with one accord. That's still part of this oneness of fellowship. They continued with one accord. That means they were united and they acted as one. They were united in their worship. Verse 42, we'll talk about that in a moment. One wasn't worshiping one way and one another. They were united in their worship. They all did the same things. They were united in their benevolent care. We'll discuss that in a moment. They all did the same thing. They shared in common. They were united in their standard of authority, verse 42. So there was unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1 said, unity and harmony is both good and pleasant. Here's what the early church had. They had a standard of authority, and they had a oneness of fellowship. But here's a third thing they had from those same verses. And that is, the early church, the church at the beginning, had worship for God. I see that in two verses, verse 42 and verse 47. Let's look at verse 42 first. Verse 42, we've already read a couple of times, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's talk about the breaking of bread. That is an expression that has reference to eating. And within itself, the expression break bread, just like our word eat, does not tell you what's being eaten. Nor does it tell you whether it's a spiritual feast or whether it is a common meal. Sometimes that expression can mean a common meal. It means that at verse 46, and we'll see in just a moment, we'll give evidence of that in this same context. It can mean the Lord's Supper, as it is used in Acts chapter 20 in verse 7. By the way, this is the first day of the week. You remember that the day of Pentecost fell on the first day of the week. So the church was established on the first day of the week, and when they are continuing in these acts of worship, It is on the first day of the week. And when they're breaking bread, if it's on the first day of the week, then that would be the Lord's Supper. And that's how it's used in Acts 20 and verse 7. The disciples came together to break bread upon the first day of the week. And that's how it's used here at verse 42. That's the idea of breaking bread. Now, what's interesting about that, this is the record of the first time they're doing what we just did a few moments ago. You think a moment ago, as you were partaking of the bread and you were thinking about the Lord's body, and as you were taking of the cup and you were thinking of His blood, you probably can't remember how many times you've done that. And yet here's the very first time anybody did that anywhere. Under the instructions of the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, and He said, I'll not drink it again until I drink it with you in my kingdom. This is the first time that took place. Right here. This is the beginning. And so what are they doing? They're breaking bread as an act of worship. This is the first time. This is new to them. But there's something else they did. They continued in prayers, the text says. They continued in prayers. What were they doing in their prayers? Well, the early church was a praying group. Evidence? Let's stay right here within the context of the book of Acts. You remember, just recently we talked about Acts chapter 1, and we looked at verse 14, that when they gathered after the Lord ascended into heaven, remember what they did? They all went to Jerusalem like the Lord had told them. They assembled in an upper room, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That's the first thing they did. Spent some time praying. Well, let's get ahead of ourselves, and let's go over to Acts chapter 12, and you remember, in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, there were people who were gathered together, the house of Mary. What were they doing? They'd gathered together praying, Acts 12:12 says. What I call a prayer meeting is what they were having over at Mary's house. They were praying people. The early church was a praying group. Now, this must be having reference to public prayer, like 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 1 Timothy 2:8. Let me talk about those two passages as evidence they're dealing with public prayer. 1 Corinthians 10:16 talks about one leading and another one saying amen. If you pray in an unknown tongue, how can he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks? It's talking about one leading and others following. And 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 8 talks about, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The word men there is the word aner, meaning males only. That's something only men can do. Well, women can pray as well, but only men could lead in that prayer. So it's talking about public prayer, leading in public prayer. That must be what this is talking about in Acts chapter 2. But let's go further. Not only did they break the bread, but perhaps verse 42 is also talking about the contribution. You say, I didn't see the contribution mentioned. Let's go back to verse 42. It may not be, but it very well may be. Here's the evidence, and you can draw your conclusion. And it's the word fellowship that we just talked about, koinonia. Some suggest that that has reference to the contribution. On what basis? Well, that same word, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse 4, where the church at Corinth was instructed, just like in 1 Corinthians 16, their contribution on the first day of the week. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we receive the gift and the fellowship, there's our word koinonia. The contribution they put together for the poor saints on the first day of the week was called fellowship. Because it was a sharing in common where you're pooling your money together. Alexander Campbell, in his commentary on the book of Acts, suggests that he should render that work fellowship, contribution, based on 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And many have thought through the years that perhaps that's talking about that evidence of that. It's in the context of other acts of worship. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, not only that being the standard of authority, but that's what they taught on that day, as we're doing this day. And then there was the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayers and fellowship. That may have a reference. If not, at least it includes the matter of the contribution on the first day of the week. But that's not all. Verse 47, we're trying to drive at the principle of their worship of God. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now you've heard that verse quoted hundreds of times. Our focal point usually is on the ending expression, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. We're not even going to talk about that today. I'm more interested at this juncture at two phrases, and at this juncture we're going to talk about the first one, praising God. Praising God. That describes to me their motive and their purpose in the worship service. That is, they come together to worship, and they come together for what purpose? To praise God, the text says. not merely that it does us some good. Now, is your attitude sometimes, I need to go to church, and we want to go this Sunday, and we'll try to come back tonight, maybe, and the reason we need to go to church is because it does us good to go. Well, that may be true, but that wasn't their motive. That wasn't their driving force. They didn't get up on Sunday morning and say, you know what, we ought to go to worship because it does us some good. They're going because they're praising God. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. They were doing that individually as well as corporately. According to verse 46, we'll come back to that in a moment, as well as in their worship service. Interesting that he ends this section of chapter 2, this history, despite their difficulties, which are described in 44 and 45, despite their need, despite this is something new and different and in opposition to Judaistic religion and their thinking, they gave glory to God and worship was important to them. They were praising God. What do you find concerning the early church? The church at the beginning had a standard of authority. They had a oneness of fellowship. There was the worship of God. But let's look at 43 and 47. There was influence on the community. Influence on the community. A church is no good that has little or no influence in the community. You think about that. Can you imagine a church that exists in a community and it has absolutely no influence at all in the community, or what influence it has is a terrible influence? That church doesn't do any good at all. The church at the beginning had an influence on the community. Let's notice at verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. What about their influence on the community? Fear came upon every soul, the text says. If you're reading from the English Standard, it says there was awe. That's the idea of the word fear. Awe came upon them. The New Century Version said, everyone felt great respect for God. Perhaps that's a better paraphrase than it is a translation. But it gets the sense and the essence nonetheless. Everyone felt a great respect for God. The New Living Translation says, a deep sense of awe came over them all. There was something going on with this early church, the church at the beginning, that caused the people, not only within the church, but the people within the community to have a deep sense of awe. Now, that was due to the miracles they performed. Look at the end of verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There must be a connection between the two. There were the miracles being performed, and it had a great impact on the community, not only the church, but people in the area of Jerusalem. Great fear came upon them all. Well, that was the purpose of miracles, wasn't it? The purpose of the miracles was not just to amaze people, but the purpose of the miracle was to confirm the message. And that it did. It made the people aware of the presence and the power of God. So whether or not they had obeyed the gospel yet, there are some who had, 3,000. But those who had not yet obeyed the gospel, who are in the community, to say the least, they're being impressed with the presence and the power of God. This church is having an impact on the community. It's having a great impact. But let's look at verse 47. I said there are two phrases that we often miss because our focal point, we want to jump down to the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That's an important section. But did you miss the section at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people? Now that's a declaration of the influence they had on the community, having favor with all the people. Faith Life Notes says, people recognize that the church lived out the message they proclaimed about Jesus Christ. That's a good summary of what the verse is saying, isn't it? Here was a church that was fresh and new at the beginning, trying to get off the ground. There's been a message of Christ that's been preached. 3,000 have responded. And now the community is saying, here are people who live the very message that has been proclaimed. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 13. See if we don't see a little bit of information that may help us with a similar thought. Acts 5 and verse 13. The miracles were being worked by the apostles. This is in the context. The apostles being in prison. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. What did I tell you? Deep respect. People stood in awe. They recognize these people are doing what they should. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say they were commending themselves by their lovely demeanor to the admiration of all who observed them. People stand back and they observe these people are living out the message that they're proclaiming. And they actually believe this stuff. And they actually try to live this stuff. And they commend themselves to others. The New Living Translation says, and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. It just simply means they were respected and admired by those who saw what they heard. Now get that point. Do people see what they hear? What I mean by that, you tell them, well, here's what the gospel says, and here's what a Christian ought to be. Do they see what they hear you say? You tell them that you need to live godly. And that's what you need to be doing. And you're telling them. They're hearing that. But do they see that? Here were people who saw what they heard. And that created favor with all the people. We ought to live in such a way that we promote a favorable view of God and His people and His Word. That was the point of Titus chapter 2, which is not mentioned on the screen. 2 and verse 10, by the way. Adorning the doctrine of Christ. Don't tarnish it, but adorn it. Make it shine, make it radiant, make it polished. This passage, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, be thou an example of the believer in word and spirit and faith and in purity. In every facet of life, be an example so that people can say, I've heard this talked about, but now I see what it's about. I see it in your life. Here's another passage along the same line. Romans 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Try to create a favorable view of God and His Word and His people by the way that you live. Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Influence on the community. The early church did. And here's something else. Verses 44 and 45. There's the care of the brethren. Verses 44 and 45. Let's read those verses. The early church had care of the brethren. What happened? Well, all who believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Short verses, but says a great deal. Here's the first I want you to consider. Let's talk about what they did. What'd they do? They divided to all who were in need. They divided to all. In other words, they pooled their money together. And as they pooled their money together, they distributed to those who were in need. There were brethren who were in need. This is church action, as well as Acts chapter 4, as well as Acts chapter 6, and as well as Acts chapter 11. Now, there are other passages that talk about individual activity, but this is church action, where they're pooling their money together in a common fund, church treasury, and out of it, they're distributing to those who are in need, to brethren who are in need. Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, and Acts 11. Are not identical, but they're talking about the same kind of circumstance. Church action. That's what they did. So they put the money together and they distributed it to those in need. But now here's the second thing. How were they able to do that? Look at verse 45, first part of verse 45. We're going backward. We're starting at the end of verse 45, working our way back up. We're shooting for verse 44. First part of verse 44, how were they able to do that? They sold their possessions. Look at 45. They sold their possessions and goods. And then they divided them. That tells me how much they cared about the brethren. Here's what the early church, the beginning church, did. That's a great declaration of how much they cared for each other. It's one thing to give and to give out of an abundance. It's another thing to make a little sacrifice and do without something so that you could give to someone who is in need. It's an entirely different matter to take something you own and possess and you can use and you sell it so that you can give. What a declaration of how much they cared for their brethren. But I tell you what's even more than that. It tells me how much they were devoted to the Lord. That's the church at the beginning. And when the last time they did that? We don't go very far into the book of Acts. Go to chapter 4 just quickly. We won't read all those verses, but beginning at verse 32. Multitude of them that believed were together and of one soul. Nor was any of them that said that the things he possessed was his own. And what did they do? Well, they sold their lands, verse 34, and their houses, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. They did it again. What did they do? They distributed to those who were in need. How were they able to do it? They sold their possessions. Here's the third thing. Let's talk about the attitude and the spirit that was driving them. And now we come back to verse 44. Here was the attitude of these early disciples, the church at the beginning, just getting started. What was their attitude? All who believed were together and had all things in common. Their driving attitude was they had all things in common. New Century Version said they shared everything. The New Living Translation said they shared everything they had. What does that mean? What's he talking about? Shared everything they had. Believe it or not, the communists have gone to this passage to try to justify communism, not because they believe in the Bible, but in trying to say to Bible believers that your book that you trust in and you believe in teaches communism. And this has been their favorite passage to go to. And I won't take the time to dispel all the communistic thought and show how this doesn't fit with communism. Kaufman and his work will deal with that more thoroughly if you care to delve into that. This is not talking about communism. It is not saying that they took everything from everybody and stole from everybody and then everything had a common fund and then they gave to everybody so that everybody has equal. That's communism Marxism, etc. That's not what this is about. It was an attitude that said, what is mine is yours. If I have it, I'll share with you. Just like you would with your children. Just like you would with a close friend. You're out together and you brought your lunch and they didn't bring theirs. And you say, well, what's mine is yours. We'll share this. It's an attitude of how they cared for brethren. That was the disciples of the early church. What is mine is yours. And we'll share. I'll sell and give to you if I have to. Whatever it takes. But here's the last thing. Look at 46 and 47, and the lesson is yours. The church at the beginning had regularity of service. The church at the beginning had regularity of service. Let's read verse 46 and 47. So continuing, here's a key word, daily. With one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church, here's our word, daily, those who were being saved. Here's the first thing I want you to see. There was daily service, verse 46. There was daily service. They continued daily in the temple, first of all, the text says. What's that about? I don't think that has reference to some kind of Jewish observance or they're going back to some Jewish religion. That wouldn't be commended at this point. The gospel is already effective. Old law is taken away. The temple was perhaps the only place in Jerusalem that could accommodate such a large number of people or a portion of that large number of 3,000 souls. Remember in the temple there was the court of the Gentiles, which allowed not only Jews, but there were places where Gentiles could congregate and do some things in that court of the Gentiles. Thus it's called the court of the Gentiles. So there were places in the temple court proper where there are people who could gather for public gatherings, and perhaps there is where this is taking place, that they continued in the temple there. They were together daily. What were they doing every day? Were they gathering together as a group and praising God and preaching from the Word and studying what God would have them to believe and to teach and to practice? Or were they at times just meeting together, getting to know one another in this new group of Christians? I don't know. But they were together daily for a while. They continued daily in the temple, the text said. There was daily service. And verse 46, they continued daily doing what? Breaking of bread from house to house. Here's our expression again. This time it has reference to a common meal. You say, how do you know? Because they were doing this at home. 1 Corinthians 11 said the Lord's Supper was to be in the assembly and your common meal was to be at home. So this is a common meal. Not verse 42. It's used in two senses in the context. So they were breaking of bread from house to house, the text says. Many of your liberal commentators will say, this is the Lord's Supper. They were taking around from house to house. That's not what he's talking about. These are things they're doing as an individual. They ate together in each other's homes. They were socializing one with another. The very principle 1 Corinthians 5 talks about. that is such a good measure of our togetherness that when that is withheld and withdrawn, it is painful. And that's part of the point in this text. But I want you to notice a phrase. Again, we often overlook at the end of verse 46, they broke bread from house to house and ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. In their daily activities as the new church, they're doing some things as individuals. They're going from house to house, eating with one another. There's a common bond with one another. And as they share these common meals with each other, they're doing it with gladness and simplicity of heart. With gladness, they enjoyed it. They rejoiced in that. This is a good thing, they thought. This is good. We're together. Eat with brethren. Spend time with them. Get to know them. Get to know who they are. See them with their hair down a little bit. In a different light than we do in the assembly. But I'm more interested in the simplicity. One translation will say singularity, or sincerity, rather. Singleness of heart, one translation will say. Vincent says that the word means literally an idea of land or ground without rocks. And he says simply what that means is simple and plain. Simple and plain. Well, Nida perhaps captured a thought by saying it refers to humility associated with the simplicity of life. But notice how that's connected in verse 46 with their eating their food from house to house. They did it with gladness and with simplicity of life. Sometimes we think if we're going to get together and have people in our home or we're going to share a meal together, we have to have, number one, a lot of food. Everything has to look just right. Have to have a big meal, have to have a nice setting. We can't have guests, we can't have company if we don't have a meat and three vegetables. And we don't have cloth napkins to lay around for everybody. They were just glad and rejoiced in the simple measures of life. It might be nothing but a bologna sandwich on a paper plate and a glass of water. And that's the simple things of life. They were together. That was the early church. That was the early church. I want you to notice that it was not just a Sunday or once a week kind of people that is described here. If I learned anything from verse 46, there were some things they did on Sunday. They gathered together for worship. They broke the bread. They prayed. Perhaps the fellowship has reference to their contribution. Perhaps the preaching is included in the apostles' doctrine. All those are acts of worship. But there was far more to their Christianity than that. They were not once a Sunday people. They were not once a week people. But they went further. But I want you to notice in verse 47 now. Here's something else they did daily. And that is there was daily evangelism and daily growth. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They did more teaching than the pulpit work on Sunday. You say, how do you know? How do you know? Because they were adding daily to the church. Adding daily. So they were doing some more teaching besides what took place on Sunday morning. They were doing some more evangelism than what takes place on Sunday morning. Daily they were out doing that. Perhaps that's what they were doing in the temple every day. Verse 46. Daily. Perhaps it was that daily service of verse 46 that led to their daily additions. And I learned from verse 47 that religion was a daily religion that they didn't turn on and off on the weekends. Is your religion something that as Sunday gets close, you shove the button on and now you are... Your religion is on for Sunday. And after Sunday morning service, you shut it off because religion doesn't apply anymore. Come weekend, you shove it back on, and then come Sunday afternoon, you shove it back off because it doesn't apply anymore. Not with the early church. The church at the beginning had a daily religion. It involved their everyday activities of life. What do you say about the church at the beginning? The church at the beginning in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42 through 47, I see they had a standard of authority, the apostles' doctrine. They had a oneness of fellowship. They shared together. They had the worship of God that was important to them. There was the influence they had on the community. There was the care they had for their brethren. There was the regularity of their service. But they continued daily in everything that they did in the service of the Lord, verse 46 and verse 47. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith in Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, we hope and trust that you'll come. All together we stand and while we sing.